I'm very pleased that Dan Brown from Northstow is here to lead our morning service, and welcome to you and to your family. It's good to see you, and thank you for taking this morning service. Just a reminder that on at 2 o'clock on Tuesday afternoon, we have a church members meeting. That'll be at David's home, and I'll be emailing the agendas out today. On Wednesday at 7:45 at Chatteris, there is an area district prayer meeting. David and I won't be attending that as we are engaged elsewhere. So if anybody would like to go, then please do contact us for further details. Thursday at 2:30 is tea and time to think, again at David's house. And next Sunday morning, David will be leading the morning service. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's great to be here. Just by way of introduction, this is my first time here. My name's Dan, and this is my wife Vicky and our 14-month-old daughter Evelyn. We are members of Emmanuel Church Northstow, and we've heard good things, lovely things about the fellowship here from those at Emmanuel who have been here before. So it's great to be here with you this morning. Why don't I just pray for us as we commence our time together. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of gathering together as your people here this morning. We ask that you would ready our hearts this morning, that you would stir us as we worship you in song, that you would make us open and receptive to your Spirit's teaching, that you would help us as we consider your word. May we leave here knowing you and loving you a little better and more than we did when we entered. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing our opening hymn, and it's number 377 in the books, Songs of Fellowship. It's Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
To earth come.
Just going to lead us in prayer at this stage. Father, we thank you again this morning for the privilege of gathering together in your presence. And we thank you for these words we've just been singing. We thank you that thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. This morning we pray that we would, regardless of our circumstances, know that we are coming before a loving God, who is near to each one of us, who is aware of every detail of our lives. Lord, this morning we pray for us here this morning as we look at your word, and we pray wider afield as well. As your word goes out across the nation, we pray for this nation, Lord. We pray that many will hear and respond and be stirred by your word this morning. Lord, we pray that you would be very near to us today, that we would sense your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please would you turn to Psalm 40, and I'm going to just read verses 1 to 5. It's on page 566 in the Church Bible. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 5. This is a psalm of David. And he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you've planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, there would be too many to declare. Isn't it wonderful that this morning we come to a God who can lift us out of the mud and the mire and set us on a rock? He gives us a new song in our mouths. We have hope this morning in Christ, and we can come before him with gladness and joy. We're going to sing again, and they're going to sing number 544 in our hymn books, which is, There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Let's stand up. Thank you, O my This morning we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10. And just now I'm going to read that passage for us. It's on page 1208 in the Church Bibles. And we'll be considering verses 1 to 25 of Hebrews 10. I've got a bit of a frog in my throat, so do forgive me. Hebrews 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. We'll be looking at that passage in just a few moments, but before we do, let's sing again. We're going to sing, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure," and the words will be on the projector. And well, please keep your Bible open at that passage we just read in Hebrews chapter 10. And I think as it's a one-off sermon in Hebrews, it's helpful just to add a bit of context. The writer of Hebrews, who is unknown, it's contested among scholars who wrote the book of Hebrews. But thus far, he's been writing about the new covenant and comparing it to the first covenant. And we've reached a point in that discussion where he focuses on sacrifices. And right at the beginning of our passage in verse 1, we read that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. I wonder if you can picture with me for a moment a child on a sunny day, perhaps in their garden. It's not hard to picture a sunny day at the moment. And imagine the child comes across an insect that they're terrified of, such as a wasp. I'm terrified of wasps. And the child cries out in terror at coming across this insect, but suddenly they're enveloped and overshadowed by a silhouette, a familiar shadow of their mother coming to scoop them up and take them away from that which is causing them fear. That to me signifies what the law is to the ultimate sacrifice. It's a shadow of a good thing to come. It is not the reality itself, but it is something that points towards it and provides comfort. So under the law, all people without exception were sinners subject to the law's condemnation, and they were in need of this system to mediate between them and God. And this law required regular animal sacrifices. And we read that the animal required to die because blood atoned for sin, death atones for sin. We read in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. So these regular animal sacrifices were to atone for sin. But we read in our passage that these were temporary. These were not complete. They were not sufficient, ultimately. They were offered again and again, regularly and repetitively. And we read that they served as a reminder about sins. And when I was preparing this, it just got me thinking about whether it's a good thing to be reminded of our sins. And, you know, I don't think as forgiven followers of Christ, it's good for us to dwell on our past sin and sit in shame and feel ashamed of them if we've been forgiven by Christ. And that is not healthy. However, if we remember our sins and therefore consider what Christ has done for us, it can be helpful to have a level of remembrance of our sin. Understanding the depth of our depravity can help us to understand the depth of God's grace to us. So remembering our sins, as long as it points us to remembering Christ, is not necessarily an unhelpful thing. We read in verse 4 that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, there needs to be a greater sacrifice, and this is what these animal sacrifices acted as a shadow to. And again, it may be easy for us to look at these animal sacrifices and to read this passage as almost history. We're not familiar with having to offer animal sacrifices, as we'll go on to discuss. But I wonder if we could compare these sacrifices to things in our own lives. These sacrifices we read were done in obedience to the law. They were offered in accordance to the law, verse 8 says. So these were good things for them to do, but they were not enough to remove guilt. There are good things for us to do. I consider our church attendance, how regularly we keep on top of our Bible reading, our generosity to others. These are good things. These are obedient things. But by themselves, they cannot remove guilt. We are flawed and sinful, and nothing that we ever do could come close to being enough to earn forgiveness. We need a better sacrifice. And so we read on in our passage and we come to Christ's obedience as the perfect sacrifice. Verse 5 quotes from Psalm 40, which we read earlier in our service. And I'm just going to flick back to Psalm 40 and read the verses that are being quoted here. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8 say, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come, it is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God, your law is within my heart." In our passage, these words, although except the wording is slightly different, it's clear that this is a quotation of this psalm, and it's clear that these words are attributed to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus recognises and acknowledges here that these sacrifices and offerings are insufficient for total forgiveness. It says that they are not what God desired. Jesus willingly and obediently offers himself as the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus displays radical obedience to the Father's will. The Apostle Paul writes about Jesus and his humility and obedience to his letter to the church in Philippi. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ, the perfect, sinless one, God become man, he was obedient to death, willingly humbling himself and going to the cross. That's a comforting truth for us who are in Christ. Our salvation rests on his obedience, not on our own. Those good works that I mentioned are, they don't alleviate my guilt whatsoever. It's only in resting on Christ's obedience that our guilt is lifted. Legalism and can creep in subconsciously. It can take a hold. But we need to keep looking at Christ and his perfect obedience as the antidote. Verse 10 tells us that we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Just going to take a quick drink. So we've seen, firstly, the problem was that these sacrifices were incomplete and not ultimately sufficient. We've seen the provision, and that's that Christ's obedience as the perfect sacrifice. And now we move on to see the result, complete forgiveness forever. The message, the resounding message in this passage is that Jesus offers himself as the ultimate sacrifice. At the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, John the Baptist declares, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that lamb language is not unintentional or insignificant. It's because Jesus came to be the sacrificial lamb. He came to put an end to these repeated imperfect sacrifices performed under the law. Verse 11 again makes it clear that these were performed again and again and cannot take away sin. But then we read verse 12. "When this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." I wonder if we could consider the wording here in verse 13 for a second. The past tense, he has made perfect, followed by the present, the ongoing, those who are being made holy. And it's confusing at first. It looks like a contradiction because we think, how can those who are being made holy already be made perfect? It causes us to slow down to consider what this ultimate sacrifice achieved. This once-for-all sacrifice has meant that death is no longer required to atone for sin. Romans 6, verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Death is necessary to atone for sin, as we've said. The death of Christ achieves the once-for-all legal payment for sin. In Christ we have complete forgiveness forever, in the sense that the blood of Christ covers all past, present and future sin. No more blood is to be shed. This is why Christ on the cross declares, "It is finished. It is done. He has done it." The perfect Son of God has died so that we do not have to die for our sins, though that is what we deserve. That is the once-for-all forgiveness. That is the magnificent implication for us today. So why then does the writer say that he has made perfect those who are being made holy? Well, at this point, I think it's worth making the distinction that this once-for-all forgiveness, it doesn't mean that going forward we don't have to confess our sins to God and ask for his forgiveness. Jesus teaches us when he teaches the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 that we ought to pray, "Forgive us our debts." Now this once-for-all forgiveness, it's a legal thing. We have received it in that we have escaped the death we deserve because Christ died for us. But then the Christian is entered into this ongoing relationship and walk with God. Through Christ we are adopted as his children. We have this familial privilege with God now. We can come to him as our Father. It is right, therefore, for us, it is necessary for us to come to him and ask for his forgiveness when we wrong him, to keep short accounts with him. And we ought to want to do so because we want to obey and please God in response to his grace for us, not to earn anything, but because of what he has done for us. I read an article in the Gospel Coalition which said, praying, "Forgive us our debts," isn't just a duty we have as sinners, it's a privilege we have as sons. And we see then that the writer of Hebrews then goes on to quote another Old Testament prophecy. This time it's from Jeremiah chapter 31. That's in verse 16. And I'm going to read those words from Jeremiah 31. It comes from verses 33 and 34. "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." What a beautiful thought it is that our sins are remembered by him no more. Not held against us, with no cause for us to be treated differently by him due to our past. I'm a police officer, that's my job, and when I attend an address for work reasons, where possible I have to do some research on the address that I'm attending or the individuals I'm going to interact with, and it helps me inform the interaction that I'm going into. So I'll do some digging about kind of what convictions someone has. They'll look at intelligence, how they've interacted with police in the past, and it helps me build a picture of what history this person has, and therefore it informs how I go into my interaction with them. I don't know about you, but I find that, again, subconsciously, sometimes when I come to the Lord, I can feel really aware of my past sin, as if it's like a record. It's like baggage that I carry. But the wonderful truth is that actually, when the Lord looks at me because of Christ, he doesn't see my record. He doesn't see my baggage. He doesn't see those things I'm ashamed of. Through this once for all sacrifice for sins, he sees his Son. Isaiah 61 says that he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. He forgives our wickedness. He remembers our sins no more. The Old Testament prophet Micah prophesies that he will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. It reminds me of one of my favourite worship songs, which has a line that says, "Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more." Will you allow that to lift your spirits this morning? He has chosen to remember your sins no more. We are not to wallow in the shame of them anymore. Christ has died for your sins. So that is the beautiful truth that we have. The problem and the provision and the result. And now we move on to, therefore, what does the writer of Hebrews write that we ought to do with this? And these next few verses, many sermons could be preached on these. They're so rich. But I'm just going to try and pick out a few things this morning for us to apply as we come away. Therefore, have confidence. Verse 19. Verse 19 says that, therefore, because of this, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. I think, again, it's helpful for us to picture this familial relationship we now have with God. We can confidently approach him. We have been adopted into his family. I know not everybody has had the privilege of having a wholesome and a healthy relationship with their parents, and I don't take for granted that I did and do. And it reminds me that as a child, I never felt that I wasn't able to approach my dad. Whatever was going on, I could go into his home office while he was working and I could tell him what was on my mind, because he's my dad and I'm his son. We no longer have to go through a mediator or follow rituals or avoid entering a holy place. Through Christ, through this once for all sacrifice, we have direct access to our Father, a Father who loves us more than we can comprehend, demonstrated in Christ. That is a beautiful privilege that we have. We can enter the most holy place with confidence by the blood of Jesus shed in the ultimate sacrifice. So therefore, have confidence. And then verse 22, therefore, a sincere heart with full assurance. We're encouraged to confidently enter this holy place with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. And how do we approach with a sincere heart? Well, again, I think it connects with what we've been discussing. It's coming to him openly, transparently, in the knowledge that he has chosen to forgive us and he welcomes us with open arms. Like the father of the prodigal son, he embraces us, he welcomes us. I think it was Jason Roach at the Keswick convention last year who said something that really struck me. He said, "Don't try to hide from Jesus what he hung on the cross for. Don't try to hide from Jesus what he hung on the cross for." We can approach him with a sincere heart in the knowledge of complete forgiveness. And we're called to approach him with assurance, trusting that He has done what he said he has done, trusting in that once for all sacrifice and the knowledge of adoption and glad welcome into his family. So therefore approach confidently and approach with a sincere heart and with full assurance. Next, verse 23, therefore hold unswervingly. We're then told to hold unswervingly to the faith that we profess. I wonder if any of you have ever done high ropes before. It's one of those activities you can do, sort of similar to like abseiling. I've done it at a camp, at an activity centre. And with high ropes, you're balancing on one rope, a bit like a tightrope, quite high off the ground. And you're holding on to another rope at sort of shoulder height. And the idea is that you walk across to get from one end to the other. And you are wearing harness, of course. And you don't want to wobble, you don't want to swerve, because it's really hard to regain your balance once you do that. You need to hold on swervingly. And in our walk, we're called to hold on. Things will influence us in this broken world. Worldviews, political ideologies, all sorts of influences can cause us to wobble and swerve, but we're called to hold on. Hold unswervingly. Notice the reason given for us to do that. He who promised is faithful. His promises are trustworthy and true. There are promises in this passage, that including that he will make his enemies a footstool for his feet. And as we've been discussing, that he remembers our sins no more. And we know that he promises again and again throughout Scripture that he will never leave us nor forsake us. On the high ropes, the key to not wobbling is to fix your eyes straight ahead, really. It's not to watch your steps or look from side to side, but you fix your eyes on the finish. And just over the page here in Hebrews 12, we read the writer encouraging us to fix our eyes on Jesus, verse 2, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is how we proceed and hold on unswervingly. We fix our eyes on Jesus, trusting his promises to us. So, therefore, have confidence, a sincere heart with full assurance, hold unswervingly, and finally, encourage one another. We have the privilege of having one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to point one another regularly to the truths found in the riches of God's word, spurring each other on towards love and good deeds. We're not to give up meeting together. It's such an encouragement for me to be here this morning to meet with you brothers and sisters. And we're called to continue doing so all the more as we see the day approaching. Christian community is pivotal. Iron sharpens iron, and we need each other. We're designed by God to thrive in community. So encourage one another. Remind one another of the truths found in scriptures. Encourage one another by your actions and words and by praying for one another. So just to recap, the old covenant sacrifices were incomplete, but Christ obediently came and offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice. And that changes everything. It secured complete forgiveness forever. It gave us access to God. Therefore, have confidence. Hold unswervingly. Approach him sincerely. Encourage one another. All the more as the day approaches. Amen. We're going to sing again. And our last song is number 365 in the hymn books. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Lamb of God who came. Let's sing this together. 385 in the books. Saviour. Let me just close with these words from Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.